Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. It was a beautiful, beautiful rain that we've had. A little bit cool out there today, but I was really surprised to go out there and see the rain that was coming down, and it's just wonderful, wonderful. The Lord's really blessed us with some rain. We don't get that a whole lot around here, and so thank God for the rain that He's given to us. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to continue looking at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit that we will look at this morning is gentleness. Gentleness. We've looked at love, we've looked at joy, peace, long-suffering, and now this morning we will look at gentleness. And we'll read the same text of Scripture, verses 16 down to verse 26. But before we do that, let's ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before Your presence. We come before Your Word. This morning, Father, we're thankful with hearts of praise and thanks towards You, Father, for Your Word and for Your grace towards us, for Your love towards us because of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come in the name of Him this morning, and we ask You to help us and strengthen us this morning. Lord, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts, open minds, and open ears to help us to receive Your Word. Lord, we come to receive something this morning, Lord, and I pray that You'd help us to receive it. I pray that there would be no rebellion, no obstinacy against Your Word this morning, that You would help us to be receptive to Your Word, Father. And I pray that You'd give me the strength that I need to say what needs to be said, and I'll thank You for it, Lord. We love You and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, we'll read verses 16 down to verse 26. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." We've looked at a few of the fruits of the Spirit, and this morning we are looking at the subject of gentleness. These are attributes, these are things that the Holy Spirit of God brings out in the life of every believer. God, when He saves us, He doesn't save us so that we will stay the same person, so that we will continue committing or doing the works of the flesh that are mentioned here by Paul, the adultery, fornication, and so on. No, he gives us a different spirit so that something else will come out in our lives instead of the destructive things that hurt others and are full of pride and arrogance. It is the fruit of the Spirit. How about you this morning? As far as gentleness goes, are you a gentle person? Does that describe you this morning, gentleness? The Puritan leader Jonathan Edwards once called gentleness the Christian spirit. Edwards says, "All who are truly godly and are real disciples of Christ have a gentle spirit in them." What is gentleness? Well, if I could give it a definition, it would be this: that is, moral excellence in character or demeanor, goodness, kindness. That is what gentleness is. You know, if we're not careful, we can come to church and we can think, well, you know, I'm saved and so I don't need to change. You know, that's just the way that I am. Well, I might be this obnoxious, rude, hateful, unloving person, but that's just the way that I am, and I'm not going to change because I've been that way for years, and, you know, I'm just going to sit here like a bump on a log and not do anything about it. But that's not true. God did not save us so that we would stay the same person, and we cannot have the mindset or the attitude that, well, that's just the way that I am, just deal with it. We can't do that. That's not the Christian attitude. And you and I ought to exude these things. And the reason that we are spending so much time going through the fruit of the Spirit is because not only do I need these things in my life, you need these things in your life. Grace Fellowship Baptist Church needs to exude the fruit of the Spirit and not engage in the works of the flesh. And that's why we're going to spend so much time on all of these things. Are you a gentle person? Do you have gentleness in your life? Well, what would be the opposite of gentleness? If you're not a gentle person, what would describe the opposite of gentleness? Well, it'd be fierce, unkind, rough, harsh, rude, severe. You read the works of the flesh that we just read about here, and none of these things are gentle attributes. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, none of those things are gentle attributes. They are all rough and harsh and ugly attributes. And God gives us a different spirit to combat those works of the flesh. We think of gentleness. You might think of someone who is weak. Well, that's something that is a weakness. But can I tell you something here this morning? Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is actually a strength. When David wrote in Psalm chapter number 18, he says, "Thou hast also given me the shield of salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great." David said, "It is because of your gentleness towards me that has made me great." You recognize and realize this morning that the God that we serve, the God Jehovah, is a gentle God. The God that we serve withholds His hand of judgment against you and I for things that we deserve, and that is gentleness, and that is mercy on the behalf of God, and God is showing His strength when He withholds His hand of judgment against people who do deserve the judgment of God. It's actually a strength. Did you know that God doesn't lose His temper? God is completely in control of His entire being. He has a control of Himself in every situation. He has all strength. The Bible calls Him Almighty. And He withholds His hand of judgment through His gentleness. He is a strong God. And God then in turn gives us strength. He imparts that to us. It is the gentleness of God that has made us great, that has made us strong. If it had not been for the gentleness of God, you and I could not have salvation. You and I could not have eternal life. And so God imparts that strength to us through His Holy Spirit. He upholds us with His right hand, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is a gentle God, and in turn, He makes us strong through His gentleness. And so now all believers possess the Spirit of God. There is not a certain group of believers that do not have the Spirit of God. Every one of us have the Spirit of God. If you're a believer here this morning, you possess the Spirit of God. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And He is going to work in your life to bring out these fruits in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of those things. And so we must show our strength in the Spirit and impart strength to others through our gentleness. Now this morning I want to look at our Savior. Was our Savior a gentle man? Yes, He was. Our Savior was a gentle man. Now I want to look at what Jesus Christ Himself said about His gentleness. And a instance where He was gentle, and then how you and I can be gentle. Number one, what did Jesus Christ say about His gentleness? Did Jesus Christ say that He was a gentle man? Well, I believe that the Bible would concur that yes, He was gentle, and He said that He was gentle. It says in Matthew chapter 11, and verse number 28, He extends an invitation to all who are laboring, who are heavy laden, who are tired, and who are weary. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." He's a gentle man. He says, "Come unto me and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why is Jesus Christ saying these things in John chapter number 11? He's pushing back against the legalism of the Pharisees and the burdens, ladies and gentlemen, that they were putting upon the people of Israel. Now, the people of Israel had religious leaders that were over them. And here's Jesus Christ, and He comes as a religious figure. He comes as a Savior. He comes as a Messiah. And Jesus Christ comes and He talks about the Pharisees and He says that they are the religious elite. They are the rulers of the day. They are the religious ruling class of the day. Hey, they make the rules. They had sway and clout with the politicians and the upper class of that day. Pilate and Caesar, all of these upper class people. And they ruled with a religious sense over the people with a rod of iron. And as Jesus Christ came and He talked to His disciples, He says, "Hey, when those people are teaching you, those Pharisees and Sadducees, when they're teaching you, don't do what they do, but just do what they say." He says, "Because they say, and then they do not." Oh yeah, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They got plenty of traditions. They've got plenty of rules and regulations, unscriptural rules and regulations, but they won't do any of those traditions. They won't do any of those rules and regulations. So don't do what they do, but do what they say out of respect. What had they done? They had superimposed legalistic traditions over the law of Moses, and they were binding burdens upon the common people of Israel. And they were tired. The people of Israel were sick and tired of those traditions. And they were being crushed under the burdens of those traditions. And the Pharisees had placed the Talmud alongside the Scriptures. Some traditions that they had come up with over the last 400 years. The last prophet to speak was the prophet Malachi, until John the Baptist. And during those 400 years, they come up with all of these different traditions, all of these rules and regulations. And they placed it right alongside the Bible and said, "Okay, this right here, this Talmud, it is just as authoritative as the Scriptures. And you, the ones sitting underneath us, you are going to keep those traditions and rules and regulations, or you're not right with God. You can't be a child of God unless you do this." Do you know that's a mark of all the cults? They always get something else besides the Word of God. You got the Mormons, and they have something else besides the Bible. Well, the Bible, it's been corrupted, and it's not good enough, and so we have this book beside it. It's the Book of Mormon, and if you don't do the Book of Mormon, you don't keep what's in that, and follow Joseph Smith, well, then you can be saved. You can't go to heaven. Same way with Jehovah's Witnesses. They go out and they have their traditions and they have their rules and regulations and they have their own version of the Bible. It's called the New World Translation. And if you don't abide by that, well then, and if you don't live by our rules, then you're not right with God. You're not saved. They pile on the traditions. They pile on the works that they must do. Their followers become crushed by those works. You ever meet a Jehovah's Witness? Boy, they are rabid about knocking on doors because they have to. If they don't, they're not saved. They have to work for their salvation. And this is kind of what's going on here. And Jesus comes and he confronts the elitists and the ruling elders. And he's something different. He's not like the rest of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. No, those Jewish elitists, they did not like Jesus Christ. They didn't like him because Jesus Christ came to them and he says, you self-righteous, whitewashed tombs, you need to get right. You need to repent of your sins and get right and trust me. Well, they didn't like that. They didn't like that. They wanted to crucify him. They said, hey, you're taking over our position. You're cutting in on our money. You're cutting in on our crowd. And we're going to crucify you. We're going to get rid of you. And by and large, they rejected Jesus Christ because of that, except for a few of them. Nicodemus was one of them. Then here comes Jesus Christ, and he's got a different message. Gets to Matthew chapter number 11, and there's John the Baptist. And he's gotten thrown in prison because he opened his big mouth. And there's Jesus Christ, and he's preaching. He's saying, you better repent, all these cities. You better get right. You better get rid of all that stuff you're doing. And then he calls out. Matthew chapter number 11, and he's got a different message. He says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Who's he talking to? He's talking to all those people that have been crushed by legalistic traditions, by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And boy, he's got a different message to them, and he says, you know why you need to come and follow me? You know why, how you can find rest? Because of who I am. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That's why you follow me. Because I am meek and lowly in heart. I'm not like the Pharisees. I'm not like the Sadducees. I'm not like them. I'm different. You can follow me. He's kind and he's gentle and he's meek, and that does not allow him to be like the rest of the religious leaders of his day. He's different. You know how Jesus is different? He doesn't pile on the burdens. He doesn't pile on a bunch of extra traditions and say, hey, you got to do this on top of the Word of God too. He doesn't do that. You know what Jesus Christ is about? He's about relieving burdens. He's about taking off burdens. Jesus Christ is about giving rest. He's not about overburdening people. He's about giving people rest. And he repudiated what the Pharisees and Sadducees had to say about their traditions. He said, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. He was against them. And then you know what else he does? He teaches them to live their lives by example. He says, come and learn of me. Pharisees and Sadducees weren't doing that. They were just giving out commandments, but they were not doing the things that they were saying they were doing. And Jesus Christ says, come on, come and learn of me. And then you know what else he does? He gets in the yoke with you. You know what a yoke is? Yoke is something you put on top of an oxen, a big old wooden block you put on top of two oxen. And they got to plow the field, man. It's work, work, work all day long. You know what Jesus says? I'm going to get in the yoke with you. I'm going to get right there beside you. And I'm going to help you to work. I'm not just going to say and not do. I'll get in there with you. I'll work with you. He says, take my yoke upon you. Jesus Christ is different. He's not a slave driver. His yoke is our yoke. We're in the yoke with Jesus Christ. He's not behind us whipping us. He ain't in the driver's seat saying, get after it, man. Go, go, go. No, he's right there with us. He's right there with us. You know what else Jesus does? He's in front, too. He's leading. He's a shepherd. You ever read the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. You know what that means? That means he's already up there doing it, too. He's setting a good example. He's being a good leader. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow him willingly because they love him. And Jesus Christ is different because of his spirit, because of his gentleness, because of his meekness. That's what the Lord said about himself. You're not going to find another religious leader like that. None of the others. I don't care who you are. And then we see a record of the actions of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus Christ actually a gentle man? Yeah, he was. He was. Read about this in John chapter number 8. He deals with the woman caught in adultery. Jesus there, and he's teaching in the temple with a great number of people there. Well, who shows up? Scribes and Pharisees again. They show up. They bring this woman, great bunch of guys there. Religious leaders, man, should have been holy, should have been righteous. They bring up this woman caught in adultery, and they take her and they throw her down at the feet of Jesus, and they're trying to tempt Jesus and trick Jesus. And they say, well, look what we found. This woman was taken in adultery. She was taken in the very act, Jesus. Now, what are you going to do about it? What's your answer? Moses says she ought to be stoned, but what do you say, Lord? What do you say? They're trying to trap him, trick him. You know what Jesus says? Nothing. He doesn't say a word. You know what he does? He stoops down on the ground and he starts to write with his finger on the ground and he doesn't speak a word. And there's the woman sitting there. A bunch of religious leaders standing around Jesus. All right, now, what do you say? What's your answer? What do you say about this woman? She's a dirty dog. Look what she did. Doesn't say a word. And then he gets up off the ground and he says these devastating words to those men that were standing there. He says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. What would have been your answer? I couldn't have said nothing. And they didn't say nothing either. They were to stand there with their mouth open, and he's saying, what he's saying by these words is, yeah, she's guilty. But the only reason that you brought her to me is to tempt me and to trick me. And that's the only reason. He didn't deny her guiltiness. He didn't say, well, she didn't really do it. No, he was wise. He was wise. And then he says, how about you? Are you without sin? Any of you without sin? Start throwing stones. Go ahead. None of them could start throwing stones. They started thinking about what they had done. And they said, no, can't do it. You know why? Because probably one of them was the one that was committing adultery with the girl, with a woman. And they were probably all guilty of the same thing. They weren't going to say anything about that. Amen. They were going to start throwing stones because they knew that they were guilty. Amen. And then what does Jesus Christ do? Well, he stoops back down on the ground and he starts to write again. And you know what those men did? They each one filed out, oldest to the youngest. Didn't have a word to say. You know I was oldest to youngest? Because the oldest had more sins to think about than the youngest did. But none of them were without sin. And they all fouled out one by one. And then there's Jesus, and he's left kneeling there on the ground, drawing in the dirt. The great religious leader, our Savior. And the woman is standing there in the midst. He doesn't say a word. And then he gets up. He's been ignoring these guys, and they all walked away. And he gets up, and he looks at the woman, and he says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She says, no man, Lord. And he says, well, then go and sin no more. You know what? The gentleness of Jesus Christ right there in that situation shows us what he's like. Shows us what he's like. That's the way it is with us. You know that God saves us through his gentleness. The Lord Jesus Christ saves us. But it doesn't say, well, go on back to your old lifestyle and go ahead and go back and keep cheating on your husband. Go ahead and go back and keep cheating on your wife. Go ahead and go back and keep cheating on your taxes. Go ahead and keep being a drunk. He doesn't say that. He says, go and sin no more. You better get right. Get right. It's the gentleness of God that saved us. It's the gentleness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were the ones who had the judgment of God hanging over our heads. We were the ones who were caught in adultery. We were the ones who were accused by the devil. That was us. But then our Lord Jesus Christ dealt gently with us, and he stepped in on our behalf. And he was gentle with us. And you know what happens? Every one of our accusations, every one of our accusers got to file out one by one. Because there is nothing that can stand against Jesus Christ. Nothing. You know what had, you know what was this woman had going for her? Because she sure didn't have a good life going for her. She was condemned. The only thing that she had going for her is Jesus Christ was right there speaking on her behalf. That's all she had. Amen. Do you know that you and I, the only thing that we have going for us is not a bunch of stinking religion. It is not a bunch of good works. It is not a bunch of morality. The only thing that we have going for us is the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking up on our behalf. That's right. That's all we have. That's all we have. What shall we then say then to these things? Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. It is God that justifieth. There's nothing that can come between you and God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the kindness of God. He is the gospel. He is the kindness of God. If you want to see the kindness of God, look at Jesus Christ. He is the kindness of God, and He has appeared on our behalf. Amen. That's why. Amen. He intercedes for us. And He is kind. So what does this mean for us as church? That means that we have to be gentle with others. We have to be kind with others. We have no business being harsh and unkind and cruel to others. And Christians can be sometimes. They sure can. You and I must be gentle with others. The Word of God gives us multiple commands over and over and over again that we must be gentle with others. The way that we talk, the way that we interact, the way that we answer, we must be gentle. How? Well, gentle in our relationships with others. Especially our government. Why do I bring this up? I bring this up because Paul brought it up in Titus chapter number 3. And he said, of course, Paul wrote to Titus, and Titus was a pastor. Titus had a church that he preached to. And Paul wrote to Titus, and he says, you need to remind your people about how they ought to interact with their government authorities. Why? Probably because their government authorities were probably not godly. They were probably not righteous. Here's Paul, and he says, you put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle. Gentle. We're not called to get into fist fights. We're not called to go out and destroy property. We're not called to go out and burn buildings down because we don't like something the government has to do or says. We're not called to do that. That's not the way that we interact with our government. To speak evil of no man, and that's hard. That's hard because we want to speak evil of them. We want to say something against them. And of course, I'm not advocating that we disobey God in order to obey our rulers. I'm not saying that. But the things that God, that the government has given to us to obey, we must obey them. We must do it. We must be gentle with them. We must be ready to do good works, he says in Titus chapter 3. We must obey, not speak evil. Be gentle. Show meekness. Humility. All of those things ought to be characteristics of Christians in dealing with the government, even though our rulers are less than godly. We must obey the rules and regulations of the law. Be gentle and meek. Why? Because it was one time us that were foolish and ungodly. It was one time us that were rioters. Christians have no business going back to all of that. God saved us to be different. God saved us out of our sins, not to act the same way, not to act as the same as the unsaved world, to act different and to do good. How else should we be gentle? We should be gentle in our speech with others. How do we answer other people when they speak to us? Whenever you get into an argument or I get into an argument with someone else, how is our speech? What kind of answer do we give to others? Do you double down? Say, all right, man, putting the dukes up. I mean, you said something about me, I'm fixing to double down, I'm going to get you back twice as much as what you just got me, because you're going to pay, buddy. you are going to pay. Christians aren't called to do that. The Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You want to improve the situation in an argument or something like that? It's going to be a gentle answer. It's going to be a soft answer. Because if we just argue back and fight and complain and all of this, we're only going to make the situation worse. That's it. We are called to be gentle. When someone insults us, we must answer back with kindness and gentleness. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Why? Because we were called to inherit a blessing. And if we were called to inherit a blessing, our speech ought to be ray, blessed speech. That's how we ought to interact with others. About a gentle answer to others about our faith. Boy, so many times we just want to get them back and say something to them about our faith. And boy, I'll get you back. We answer with others with a meek answer, the gentle answer. Of course, we must present a defense of the faith. But how we do that makes a difference, ladies and gentlemen. It makes a difference. Boy, you got the Word of God, man. I can slice them and dice them and cut them up with a two-edged sword, and they'll never know what hit them, and I'll just leave them on the floor bleeding, and boy, they'll never recover. Yeah, you're right. They probably won't. You better be careful about how you answer somebody. You better be careful about the tone that you use with somebody. What if you're the only Christian that they ever meet? And you decided that you were going to lose it and just get them back. We can't be that way. Our approach must be humble and gentle in the fear of the Lord. Gentle to those who are unbelievers. And our interactions must mirror that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know Jesus Christ used some pretty harsh language sometimes. He certainly did. And he knew when to use it. And so did the Apostle Paul. He certainly did. But there needs to be great discernment used whenever we answer others. So are you gentle? Is that a part of your characteristics, your character? Gentleness with others. Well, like I said, gentleness, it's not wimpiness or spinelessness or anything like that. It's a strong quality. If you're gentle this morning, you're strong. Because it's only the cruel and the weak, immoral, spiritual people that cut other people down and destroy other people with their words. That's weak people right there. And it takes a strong person to withhold something back that they could say, or they could destroy somebody, or they could get them back. It takes a strong person. It takes someone with self-control, control of themselves. It's not a wimpy attribute. We should show restraint. So are you following the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in the way that you interact? Are you showing gentleness with others? Let us strive to show gentleness and follow the Spirit of God in our interactions with others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,